not to steal his line, but the great Reverend Xavier Bright, he said, when he was teaching, he said, if you aren't moved or you can't see the passion when you saw Mr. Young Coleman come up and talk, he said, you need to check your heart. And I would say, if you can't feel the Holy Spirit's presence, or you're offended or you're upset, oh, all kindergarten through fourth grade, if you don't know, Children's Church, we're working that way. I already moved on to the next thing. Back to what I was saying. Back to the great Reverend Xavier Bright, our youth pastor, those comments. But he said, check your heart. Check your heart if you can't see and feel the presence of the Holy Spirit. And I actually mean that to say, if you can't feel the presence of God and you're not experiencing God, I would say you're likely coming in with some things as opposed to coming in and experience. There's something going on that's keeping you from experiencing God. And it's not something wrong with God or here. There's something going on in your heart. And God's presence was with us, and I feel it, and I sense it. And I will say this as we get into our study. We are at the tail end of our sermon series in the book of Ephesians. If you were to say, Ben, where are you going next? Because I only have one more sermon. Maybe. I kind of don't ever know where I'm totally going. It may change. But I think there's only one more sermon. And what usually happens for me is I'm starting to think ahead of time. I haven't got there yet, so I'm not sure totally where we're going to go yet. I usually do nothing but book studies Wednesday and Sunday, but I'm going to just keep praying for God to give me a clarity as this is where I'm supposed to go. I haven't discerned yet what that means yet, so that means God's probably saying, like, hey, you need to pray more. Pray more before I tell you what you're going to do. So with that said, before we get into Ephesians chapter 6, you can go ahead and open up to Ephesians chapter 6, verses where it says 1 through 9 in your notes. I meant to say 5 through 9, but I pushed print before I caught it. So 5 through 9, we covered 1 through 4, parenting, last week. And I'm going to jump. I'm going to do my typical. We have lots of visitors every single Sunday, so I'll just say sometimes I start praying from Thursday to Sunday, and God starts giving me other things to say. And so there's some text that's not in your notes, and I do hand out sermon notes each time I preach with the purpose that you could go home and think a little more deeper, or there's so many passages that we don't have time to cover all of it on a Sunday morning. But I want to start with a verse here, Philippians 3:8. Paul says this. And I want to say this, I was meditating on this, and it kind of just struck me how often Paul says things that are ludicrous, what he says. If you take it by the verse, what he says, it's kind of crazy, what he says. So he says this, Philippians 3:8, there's context to it that I'm not going to get into. He says, indeed, I count everything as loss. Everything is loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Now, we say this all the time. You know what that means? Everything is lost. Nothing matters except for knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. That's what he just said. Nothing. Nothing. He's endured suffering, his health, family. None of it matters more than knowing Jesus Christ as my Lord. He means that. This is a man on missionary journeys, three separate ones. He endures all sorts of suffering. And by the way, he's the most unlikely salvation experience, right? You come down, I don't want to go to hell. Paul was told by Jesus, come to the Lord. And he says, you're going to suffer. Come on, brother. Woo! That doesn't happen. We don't do that. And this is the man telling us, saying, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. He has a knowing that he says is worth anything else. So I say to you, if you come in with some brokenness, some suffering, some hurt, why I say press into God is there's an element of knowing in your suffering of God and his peace and his joy and who he is in the midst of whatever you're going through. That sometimes, I'll just be honest, you don't sense or feel on a normal day basis, but in the midst of the worst things, sometimes God gives you an element of feeling his spirit and his presence unlike any other time. It's so crazy. I remember studying in East Texas. I started getting floored at David. David is the one that says this all the time. We miss it. He says it in the Psalms. He almost says, God, I want to suffer. He says it in the Psalms multiple times. I want to suffer because when I suffer, I sense you and your presence more than any other time. So if that's what it takes to have you more and be special, that special presence, give it to me, God. David sings that as a song. How crazy is that, right? He does. The special presence. And so here Paul says this crazy statement. Then he says, for his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. I won't tell you what that really means. Rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ. What I want to say is I don't have time, so I'm going to explore where I'm really going. But we could look at Acts 9:15-16 of God saying he is the chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles. And he says, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. And then you go to 2 Corinthians 12:2-10, a passage that I love to share at funerals. It's a text where Paul's talking about getting a glimpse of heaven. And I believe as he's talking about this, God didn't just say you're going to suffer. He got to see something that none of us see. I've never seen heaven. I read a little bit in Revelations. Paul got to see and witness heaven. Now, we talk about Paul all the time. We're like, he prayed to God to take away the thorn, and God doesn't take it away. But you know, in that same text that we always talk about, that thorn that God gave him, you know, he said he showed him heaven. He showed him heaven and told him, you're not to talk about this. You're not to even tell anybody what I gave you a glimpse of, and to keep you humble because of how great heaven is, I'm going to give you a thorn. And he said, I prayed, and God's not taking it away. And he says, you need to learn, Paul. Stop boasting in yourself. Boast in nothing but Christ. So when he makes a crazy statement like Philippians 3:8, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, 2 Corinthians, he literally saw heaven. And he says, I'm telling you, folks, why would I endure all that I've endured? Why would I go to prison? Why would I keep being beat? Why would I have rods after me? Why would I still love you when you've hated me? Why would I keep caring about, okay, you got one church problems. He had all the church's problems. And he had to write letters to them in prison, right? Why? Because he saw heaven. And he knows Christ in a way. And all of his suffering in a way that he says, I promise you, it's worth it. It's worth it. I just did a little leap, right? You believe it? It's worth it. And so when we come into the subject today of Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 9, we're going to target mostly one verse and go all over the place in text. I want to do one big thing, and I want to accomplish one big goal, something that God showed me when I was young, that there is a worthy life of following and pursuing Christ. It's worth it, not just because of what God has done for you. It's worth it because God promises rewards. And I remember as a young man, I went to Sagemont, and I ended up getting into a Bible study with a guy named David. I've said his name a couple times. And I remember the one thing we disagreed on biblically, and I asked him one time, I said, is it a wrong thing for me to pursue, you know, eagerly Christ and under the belief that God's going to reward me for doing so? And he said, yes, that's wrong. And I remember him stating that. And as I kept exploring scriptures, like, well, I'm just not seeing that. I'm seeing it all over the place where God tells us there is reward for following Christ faithfully. All over the place. And as I kept growing and learning, it became clear. There is a massive motivating factor that God says the reason to pursue vigorously this life, to endure all sorts of persecutions, all sorts of whatever you're going through, but be faithful to the end. The reason why you should persevere through all that you're going through and press into God, even when it hurts, no matter what you're going through, is because God says, I will reward your faithfulness. And he says it all over the place. And this ain't some flimsy fake. He means it. I mean, God says it all over the place. I am going to reward you. Do not pursue all the rewards on earth, because this is temporary. You are an alien here. It is not home. Pursue earning reward for that which will never be taken away from you. That is in heaven. Amen? He tells us all the time. But do we think that way? Do we act that way? Do we live that way? Most of the time, we're only focused on right now, here and there. We know about heaven, but we don't have this active thing in our heart saying, I don't know, all that I'm going through, I know it's worth it because I know what's coming. We don't live in the there, we live in the here, and we miss out often on what Paul is trying to say. And again, I say this, a man who saw heaven, Paul did, you can't separate it. He didn't just endure all that he endured. He saw, God gave him a glimpse so that he could somehow persevere in all that he was going through. And listen, this is how crazy God is. And it was so great that God still said, I got to give you something extra because you're going to start boasting and you're going to be prideful and I'm going to give you this thorn, right? Like, it's so great. I'm even going to persecute you a little more now. I'm going to have you inflicted a little more pain because you're not going to be you're going to not be humble. And I'm worried about that. And God does that. How crazy is that? Because what he saw, listen, it's so great. So he makes incredible statements like Philippians 3:8, and he means it. With that said, let's open up Ephesians 6, verses 5 through 9. Sorry if I have a bit of cough. I've been having some allergies. I don't know. I don't think it's allergies. But anyways, now that you know all my problems, here we go. Verse 5 through verse 9. It says this, "Bond servants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart." That verse, now, we're not going to talk a lot about slavery, and I'm going to show you another verse to tell you, he is teaching us something very important here. He is teaching us very clear. He's not making a distinction. He's not trying to make a big deal about the social structures, even though it was a big deal. He does consider it one of the most abominable sins. He's claiming that, listen, in the midst of this situation that you're not going to change and the situation may not change, I'm telling you how to live in the midst of this. That's what he's talking about. And so that should make this verse all the more important, because look what he says. He's not just saying to you, listen, this is going to happen. Obey these masters. This situation may not change. But then he goes on to say, verse 6, not by the way of eye service, as people pleasers, but as bond servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Don't just fake it, right? Some of you got bosses you don't like. Some of you got situations in your life, and I don't really like this person. Maybe some things have happened to you, and you're at that place as students with even your parents, or there's a teacher. And Paul says, and very important thing, we all detest slavery as an American culture, and he's speaking to slaves, and he's going to speak to owners of slaves. And he's not even going to, even though he's going to call it in 2 Timothy one of the worst sins, it doesn't mean he says this is okay. I mean, if you study Israel, you study the Old Testament, clearly slavery was not God's plan. It wasn't, particularly racial slavery. God hated that. He hated it. And it's all over. You see it, evidenced through the whole Bible. But listen to what he says. Even if you're in that situation, I'm still going to care about your heart and how you act and what you do. And don't just fake it. How many of us, everything is fake, right? It hasn't hit us to the core level of, even though I may not like you, God has put you over me. And I'm going to treat you differently even than you treat me. I'm going to act accordingly. I'm going to act in such a way as if unto the Lord, even in whatever I'm going through. Isn't that a radical thing he's saying here? He's saying, don't even fake it. He's not just leaving it, hey, they're your authorities, you should obey them. That would have been real easy to just say. And then he goes beyond that. He says, it goes to the heart level. Like, don't even fake it. Actually genuinely care. Actually genuinely do it as unto the Lord. Do what you need to do. Do what's required. Obey authority. Be the way I'm asking you to be, not just as a fakeness. Really, to the heart level, I'm asking you to be this way. Do it as unto the Lord, even as a slave. Isn't that radical? Am I the only one that's looking at this thing? Radical. This is radical. This is radical what Paul's saying. And he goes further and he goes into verse 7, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man. Don't give just eye service and do it unto the Lord. Verse 8, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. Verse 9, masters, do the same to them. And stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. So both of you are half your role, and I'm going to tell you both, you better do it right and do it unto the Lord and don't even fake it. And guess what? When you're obedient, when you're faithful, when you follow me and do it even in the midst of this bad situation, if you're the slave, he says, do it in such a way for me and I will pay you back. That's a promise. He promises reward. If you do this and endure this faithfully, I will reward you. Now, again, this is what a radical situation that Paul is describing here. Obviously, in our culture, this is a big deal. Slavery would be something that's detestable. But to be clear, let's just look at 1 Timothy 1, verses 9 through 10, where Paul talks about this just to show you. He says, we also know that the law is made not for the righteous, but for the lawbreakers and rebels and ungodly and sinful and unholy and irreligious and those who kill their fathers and mothers for murderers, for the sexually immoral and those practicing homosexuality, for slave traders and liars and predators. So here's the deal. He mentions slave traders as one of the worst abominations, and he very much means based on race. Based on considering this person less than, thus we're going to make you be a slave because you're less than others. And he says to the owner, he says to the slaver, even though right in this text, he's not calling it out. He does in other texts call this is wrong. But listen, Paul's not after changing all of society. He's after changing Christians and how do you act in the midst of a wicked world. And a mix, and again, I just argued last week, Romans 1, that the wrath of God is being poured out on all sorts of wickedness. And we're seeing it in our country as the more we've denied God and walked away from God, we're seeing more tragedy after tragedy and sin play out and more debased mind. Well, guess what? That's Romans. Paul said that would happen. And so Paul's after, how do you act? What do you do as a Christian in the midst of the society you live in? And he brings up how to act as a person who is a slave. But he promises, the whole premise of the sermon is he promises reward. Why should you do that? Why should you act differently? Why should you live differently? Why should you endure what you're going through? Because God will pay you back. And listen, that should be enough. You should trust that. So here's the fundamental problem. Before I start rattling off passage after passage after passage where God promises rewards, it's undeniable you should leave here knowing God is going to reward you for being faithful. But what I want to say to you is, here's the fundamental problem. Do you trust that there's a heaven? Do you trust that living for a reward in heaven is more important than living for a reward now? Because here's the deal. If you don't trust that and believe that and live accordingly, you're just not going to do it. It's going to be lip service. It is. I believe that theologically, but it's not going to translate into everyday living. Does that make sense? So some of you, listen, you have some things you're having to endure. I mean, we all sat and watched as Jerry suffered for a long time with what he is enduring, what he endured. And listen, he had an option to be mean, be ugly, treat others horribly because of what he's feeling, and that is not ever the testimony from those who spent time with Jerry. Those who lived with Jerry, as Xavier and Lauren just left from there, that man smiled. That man had joy. Even in the hospital, he's thinking about you. How are you doing? How's your day? How's your family? And he was enduring stage 4 cancer that had gone on for a long time. So he had a choice. I couldn't pray to take that away. God had given it. By the time he gets to stage 4, listen, God could have taken away to stage 3. He didn't. He could have taken it then, but God didn't. He endured it. It's something that God gave him. And you know what? He was faithful. He was faithful to go through and endure all that he went through to the very end. That man smiled. And he thought about you and he was kind. I'm sorry, I go to hospitals. That is not how everybody is. I've had a nurse come into a hospital and say, I need you to leave because this person's about to have a heart attack because of you being here. So I want to say very clearly, as we read through these texts, please don't, okay, I theologically know this, move on. This should change your everyday living. What we're going to talk about, if it does not change your living, I'm telling you right now, you do not believe in heaven fully enough to make this your fullest life pursuit, because we could sit here and go down the line. If I ask the question, what is your life pursuit? If you were honest, of course success, happiness, pleasure, of course, fame, wealth, that may not be your driving, but we want those things. And what I'm saying to you, more than whatever drives you, your family, more than anything, if this is not underlining behind why I do what I do, how I live, what my life's pursuit is, you've missed the biblical implications of over and over and over. God says, please do this, do this, do this. But not just because I say do this, because I promise you I'm going to reward you. And by the way, I'm going to make an argument in life and in heaven. Because when you obey God, it's not a bunch of do's or don'ts. God said, I came to give you life and give you life abundantly. And some people, I don't understand, they come to church, but they're not happy. Part of you not being happy is you're not listening and you're not changing and you're not believing and it's not having the kind of effects that it can have on your life. God can change you and he will, and his truths change people. So what I'm saying is, as we study these, as we go into multiple texts on reward, please don't just theologically believe this. Look at each one of these statements. Think about the implications of it. So here we go. Matthew 5, 11 through 12 says this. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is what? Great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You know how much the church believed that? You read Acts? They got persecuted. What did they do? What did the church do? They got persecuted. Woo! They rejoiced. Who rejoices in being beaten? The early church did. The apostles did. They said, thank God that we would get to endure what my Christ endured. Do it again. How crazy. Because they believe this stuff. It's not just theologically they know it. They actually believe it. And then Jesus, well, what did they learn? That Jesus says what? Pray for those who persecute you? Hold on. What? Pray for those who are hurting you? Wow. Isn't that amazing? Why? Just to be a good Christian because you're supposed to. No, God says, I promise you there's reward. It's worth it. Endure it. Live rightly to the core of your heart. Don't just do, as our passage just said, don't just do eye service or lip service. Do it from the heart, knowing I know where I'm going. I know where my home is, and it's not about right here. I love that. And he says that persecution, you got to walk away from Matthew 5, 11 to 12. Persecution is worth it. Well, does Paul believe that? He says it's all rubbish, everything else. But Jesus, Matthew 6, 19 through 21, do not lay up for yourself treasure on earth where moth and rust can destroy, where thieves break in and steal. Don't be worried about all your 401ks, all the money you have right now. It's saving, 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 saving. He's like, that's not the most important thing. All the treasures, all the riches in comparison, me versus this family over here, it's not the most important. And he goes on, he says, I'm pleading with you, but verse 20, but lay up for yourself treasure in heaven, where neither wrath nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. And there your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Live for something, according to this, far greater than this earth. So often, I can't tell you how many people that are young that I spend time with, it's a known thing. Young people struggle to give. Well, I got to get all these things right before I ever give. And I tell you, it's 100% out of 100%. People that don't, you don't start giving when you get wealthy. You give when, wherever state you are, or you're just not going to give in general as a person. There's always a reason not to. You just choose to do it because God says it, and you trust God, and God promises that he's going to bless you. And you walk away with that blessing. And so I'm saying to you here, man, why are we living so much for this life, for this world, having the nicest of things? God says that is not where your focus should be. It should be on heaven, where everything you do in faithfulness, God rewards tenfold. That's what his plan is. Plan is eternity. He goes further, Matthew 25, 23. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. This is an incredibly important verse for us. We're Americans. We're the highly, most of us are some of the highest educated people in the world. Our society is the highest education people in the world. We definitely are the most wealthy country in the world. We have all the amazing things. Like you can look around and find the billionaire and say, well, I'm not like him. Yeah, you can do that. But you could also look around what you have and realize you are a 1% of the entire world. You are in the 1% of every single other person on this earth. And when God looks at us, he's not looking at the millionaire in you. God looks at the world. He sees, by the way, he looks back into generations where people had nothing even close to what we have. Amen? I mean, I'm sorry, half the day was spent just getting water back in the day. And that's a real reality just for Africans and some parts of India that I've traveled to. Half of the day, somebody is going just to get water because of the situations and how far they have to walk to get drinking water. What I'm stating to you is God says, I've given you a lot. And if you are faithful with the little, right, I'm going to give you much. Well, guys, listen. Americans, we have a lot. No matter your circumstance, you have a lot. I promise you, God has blessed you abundantly among comparison to other people and other generations. You are abundantly blessed, no matter how hard you feel about your circumstances because you look at others and compare. It's truth. This is truth. So what I'm stating to you is In this, he says, I will set you over much. Enter into joy of your master. Be faithful with what you have. You may not be able to change your circumstances. You may not ever be as wealthy as what you want or what you dreamed or what you wished. But God says, right where you are, be faithful with that. That's what I've required of you, is what God says. Because God doesn't look at you, and if you are more wealthy, then you're better. That's not how God works. More wealth, more expectation. More education, listen, more expectation. You got a Bible in every room in your house? There's an expectation. You follow it and you believe it. And by the way, we got the best Bible teachers in the world in America. You can podcast some of the best preachers. You don't like me? Fine. They're like, I'll give you 5 others, 10 others that are better than me. But you know what? You listen to them. Now I'm learning. I have an ability to follow God. There's not much of an excuse for us. There isn't. So what I'm saying to you is, faithful with a little, God will give you much. Trust that. Believe that. Start pursuing God. With the little I have, I'm going to be faithful. With the little I know of you, I'm going to be faithful. The little bit that I have to follow you, I'm going to be. Start being faithful with that and stop waiting for something to start it. Amen? It says that, Luke 6:35, but love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. Brings up enemies, do good, lend, expecting nothing in return. That's radical. What radical teaching all the time in the Bible. And your reward will be great. Why? Because your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, and he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. So be like your God, who's grateful and kind to even those who hate him and persecute him. Did Jesus not pray for those who killed him? Do you not see that the apostles did the very same? And then you have Jesus teaching us, hey, listen, even if they're evil, lend to them, trusting the reward in heaven. Whoa! I hope you're getting the magnitude of this all over the place. Romans 2:6-8, he says, he will render to each one according to his works. To those who practice patience by well-doing, seek for glory and honor and immortality, and he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but only unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. He distinguishes right here between believers and non-believers, and God will repay us for our works. And those who, listen, pursue God's glory versus those who pursue themselves. And you can, listen, you can be a Christian and been in church for 30 years, and your life pursuit can still be you and not God. It's true. And God, he says here, listen, God is going to give you based on how you live. And was your good works, was it for you or was it for God? Was it to seek your glory? Listen, I could serve someone. I could go and serve with the purpose of not actually serving the person. I mean, you've all had those experiences, right? I hope you had that. You're serving or you're doing something and you had that nagging feeling, I want to be noticed for this. Or hey, here's the best example. When you do something out of service and you get offended because you didn't get the acknowledgement you think you should have, let me tell you right now, you did it for yourself. That's a sign. It really wasn't that you weren't doing it to serve. You wanted other things out of it. And God says, listen, I will reward you, but I'm going to reward you for those who are seeking God's glory in what they do, not themselves. So many people, they do what they do for their own glory. And you see all the evidence and all the signs. It's not really about God. It's about them. And they're probably the last people to realize that. So that the hint is, when you start getting offended or upset, why did you do what you did? Wasn't the service supposed to be unto God? Not for that person even. Sometimes when we're serving others, it's not even for us. It's for them. It's not to be acknowledged. It's not to be known. In fact, if you just look at the pattern, if we had time to look at Matthew 6, he tells us, by the way, not if, he says, when you give. And then what does he tell us? Don't tell anybody about it. So that your reward will be great in heaven. So that nobody, it's not for you to tell everybody, look how big of a giver I am. No. Now the reward is, I want other people's praise. So who got glory for that? Was it God? Because of the reward and how you helped somebody, they didn't get reward. You got reward. You did it for you. What about prayer? I love this. Sometimes I've been around people that they never pray, but when they're around people, that's the time. That's the oh, Father, Lord. That's the time. And it goes on and goes on and it goes on. It's like, is this for you? Do you want to be heard? Are you praying literally out loud to be heard and be acknowledged? Or what a great prayer person you are. Well, God says pray with no one around. If the only time you pray is when you're with people, because listen, you want to be seen as a great prayer person, there's a problem. Your prayers are for you. It's a self-seeking thing. And then he goes on to fasting. When you fast, when you pray, when you give, do it and don't tell anybody. Why? You're doing it for faithfulness. You're not doing it for your own glory. You're doing it for God's glory. And who cares if everyone else acknowledges it or sees it? The best servants in the world are those who do not want anybody else to know. And they do, listen, they do things when no one knows. They're doing things when no one's around. And if the opposite is the fact, the only time you serve is when everyone knows, we got a service problem. We got a servant problem. It's about us. It's not for God. God wants you to serve in such a way that nobody else knows. When you serve, you're serving unto God. That's why. That's the motivating factor as to why you're doing what you're doing. Not for others, not for praise, or you're going to be in that category of for ourselves. And he says, if you serve the right way, when you do this, you're going to get glory. God's going to reward you. But the reward shouldn't be for you and your glory. God's not going to reward your glory seeking. He's going to reward those who are doing it unto the Lord. Amen? It's truth. 1 Corinthians 3:13-14 says, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on a foundation survives, he will receive a reward. This goes back to, listen, there's so many people that have done things, and I can't imagine, there's some pastors, there's some people, there's some Christians, you're going to be surprised how much of their service was actually for them and it wasn't for God. People that we would have never known. I would have never known. Because listen, God actually cares about the heart. I mean, he makes it clear through the Sermon on the Mount. He is after your heart. And if you serve with a bad heart, it's for you. So in this text, he's saying, there's going to be a day where God's going to judge. And listen, I may never know your heart. God knows it. God knows every thought. God knows everything that you're doing, why you're doing what you're doing. God knows, and he sees to the level of your actual heart and your motivations behind everything you're doing. So God says, I'm going to judge you. And after the end, it's going to be a chiseling out of what was true, what wasn't true. What was for God's glory, what wasn't for God's glory. So I say this to you because I'm in all sincerity. You need to live for a reward in heaven, but that has got to mean I'm going to live in such a way that it's for God's glory, period, end of story, not for me. And that is what has to happen. We can't just, okay, let's serve more for glory, you know, for reward. It's got to be reward. I'm seeking reward, but I'm going to do it the right way. I'm going to be more and more like Jesus, who stepped down from heaven, had everything, came down and did nothing but serve. That's what he did. That's how Jesus lived. He's our example. He's the life that we should pursue. And God said, I'm going to reward you, but there's going to be a day of all the things you did, and God, the just judge, is going to look at everything you've done, and some of it, you may have thought, that's my greatest thing I ever did. And God says, it was never about my glory. That was about you. Wow. That's a weighty thing to think, I want to live for reward, but man, I got to do it right. Because what's the purpose? What's the point? God knows. You know. And so God is going to judge us in such a way. Pursue reward, but pursue reward the right way. So Colossians 3:23-24. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Everything you do, serve the Lord. Hebrews 10:25-36 says, therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. I love what he says here. He says, confidence. Do not throw away your confidence. I think of someone who has endured. We've had lots of folks that have endured lots of suffering before they pass away. And here Paul says, do not lose your confidence. You need an example as how to endure suffering well. Look at those who are before you, who have taught you, no matter what's the suffering it has been, they've kept their confidence, their love for other people. They've been nice, they've been kind in the midst of all that they've endured. And I'm telling you, Paul says here, don't lose your confidence, because that's what's going to make you endure. You know, the folks that you come around that their suffering is so great and they've given up on God, it's because, listen, they lost their confidence. They lost their faith. They lost their belief. And that's the challenge. And Paul says, don't lose that. And how does he encourage you not to lose your confidence and suffering that is beyond any words that anyone could ever say to make it go away? How? Well, Paul doesn't just say, don't lose your confidence. He doesn't leave it empty-handed. He says, don't lose your confidence, because you need it for endurance. And then what does he say? There's great reward in heaven. That's the promise. The promise as to why to fight for confidence. To the very end, Lord, I'm not going to lose my faith. Why? God may not take away what's ever going on, but why keep your confidence when he hasn't taken away your pain like you might think? I really wish you would do. I want you to do. Why not? He says, trust me. I'm going to give you great reward in heaven. So what is the faith thing that keeps you from losing your confidence in the midst of the pain that you're doing so you can actually endure and end well this life? We're all going to suffer. We're going to suffer throughout our life, and we're going to suffer in the end. What is it that keeps our confidence? According to that text, it's reward in heaven. So is it wrong to believe that you're living in such a way for reward for heaven? No, heavens no. Paul says that's what you should be living for. That should be the driving force behind your life. Even in your suffering, you don't look at God and get mad. You look at God and say, Lord, this better be worth some reward because this is really bad and you're taking it away. But I'm going to trust you. I'm going to love you still. I'm going to still praise your name even when I don't feel you or sense you and I'm in so much pain. But God, I trust you. That's what real faith is. Faith's not, well, when things are good. No, no, no. When things are bad, your faith is proven. Amen? So here we go. Sorry, I got off script here. Oh, Hebrews 11:26. Talking about Moses, considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than treasure of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. 2 John 8, watch yourself so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Watch how you live. Always be weary of how you're living. Live for the reward. Don't lose sight of why you're doing what you're doing. Revelation 11:18, the nations raged, but your wrath came, and the time for the dead to be judged, for the rewarding your servants and the prophets and saints and those who fear your name, both small and great, and for the destroying of the destroyers of the earth. Revelation 20:12, I saw the great, the dead, the great and small, standing before the throne. And books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the death were judged by what was written in the book according to what they had done. Revelation 20:12, behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. So I'm going to have to go rapid fire. Here is my main things. I want to walk away from all those verses. That's why they're in your notes. I gave you like small little, I'm trying to keep 2 pages. I got 4 pages. You got 2 pages. I'm trying to keep it to where it's easy to print. But these verses are not talking about earning their salvation. If you've been in church for any length of time, reward is not about earning anything for salvation. But again, God says you will never earn your salvation. You are perfectly loved. You are going to enter into heaven based on nothing but Jesus Christ and the blood of Jesus Christ. But that doesn't mean the life that you live won't allow for you to have reward in heaven as well. And so let me just do it as simply as I can. There is a difference between believers and unbelievers in terms of judgment. So now I'm just going to go off the cue and just say simply and summarize this simply. Non-believers will stand for God one day, and there's going to be one thing only. What did you do with my son, Jesus Christ? Clearly, you can look at all over text. There's plenty of scripture that Jesus makes it very clear that there is only one way into heaven, and it's through Jesus Christ. So lost people, the big judgment day for them as they stand for God in the conversation, it's going to be, did you know Jesus? Did you love Jesus? Are you saved by Jesus or not? It's as simple as that. And based on that, I want to be clear, there is still going to be a judgment. We see evidence of this in all sorts of texts. I could send you more passages on this. But there is a judgment for non-believers, and there is some people's experience of hell that's going to be worse than others. I don't know exactly what that means. I can't translate that to you. I don't meditate on hell very often because that's not where I'm going. But I can tell you this. There is clear evidence that there is a different experience in hell for those who do certain things. I don't know what that means, but you see some evidence of that in Scripture. I'm just doing this straight off systematic theology. This is what you'd find in any Wayne Grudem or some other systematic theology books. For believers, you will stand for God, and it's going to be, do you know Jesus or do you not know Jesus? Have you accepted Jesus? And based on that decision alone, that situation alone, will you be in heaven or not? However, that's where a lot of us, we stop. Our theology stops. So then we talk about sanctification, justification, glorification, but the mentality is just getting into heaven. And then you see 1 Corinthians where Paul says, well, hey, there's another judgment. And he's like, God's going to look at the life you lived and the works that you did. And what did you do with what I gave you? What did you do with the gifts I gave you, the talents I gave you? What did you do? How did you endure to the end? What did that look like? What does your life look like? Your motivations of your heart. God knows all those things. How are you? I've sat on the stage multiple times and said, I am not more fearful of being the head pastor of this church. I'm more fearful of before God about how I am as a family. Who I am to my wife, who I am to my son and my daughter on the way. I will stand for God, and I know that God is going to hold me accountable as a man of my family, and he's going to say, what did you do with what I gave you? And listen, I may have not, there's some brokenness that's come from our lives, but I'll tell you what, God got a hold of me early. Seventh grade, and by ninth grade, I understood my life is to pursue Jesus passionately. And that's led me to Africa, to India. God has given me great. He's given me a lot. What I'm saying is there's not much excuse, and I know that. I mean, I know that. It's not a lack of biblical knowledge that will lead me not to be a good husband. It's a lack of following God faithfully and living for reward and living faithfully when no one else knows what I'm doing. Being who I need to be for my family. Being who I need to do to God to be the man that God's called me to be. That is something that weighs heavily on me, and I'm going to stand for God one day, and that is going to matter. Amen? It's true. So whenever we have these conversations of people not riding the fence, why would you ride the fence? If you believe in God, how do you not all in? I don't understand it. There is reward in heaven. What, you will stand for God, and he's going to look at your life and all that he gave me. And the question's not going to be, well, God, I didn't really know. If you're already making excuses for that day, you're in real trouble, right? We're going to stand for God with all that we have. And God, listen, he's a just God. God's fair. But part of fairness means God's going to look at you on the same spectrum as somebody in Africa, somebody in India, and you're in America too. And somehow God in his just way, he's going to judge us. And he's going to judge us justly. But I'm not going to stand for you. I rattled off multiple passages of rewards in heaven. We will be rewarded for our life. I mean, God boils it down. Jesus boils it down to the simplicity of prayer. When you pray, expectation that you pray. And if you pray, do it this way. And when you do that, there is great reward. That's what he tells us. I mean, the boiled down of just prayer. This is not some pastor saying, give, 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 give. I'm saying all sorts of things. Giving, praying, fasting, being faithful, sharing the gospel, being a good husband. Listen, according to our passage, being a good employee, even if you don't like your boss. Being a good coworker, even if you don't like your coworkers. Being a good church member, even if you don't like your pastor. Hey, it's true. So what I'm saying is we will stand for God, and there's so much mention of reward in heaven that we can't dismiss this. We've got to live for it. Now, some of you, listen, I'm going to be honest. Some of you are like, this is cratering to hear this. And like, man, I have not lived well. I have not made it my life pursuit. I have been destroyed by things and not endured. Change it today. There's no point of this sermon to make anybody walk out of here feeling shame or guilt, condemnation. There is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Amen, right? Romans clearly proclaims that. No condemnation. But that doesn't mean God doesn't reward his faithful servants. He does. There is a purpose for living. There's a pursuit. And don't worry about yesteryear. You can't change that. You can change today. You can change your life right now. You can change your relationships right now. Maybe you have a boss relationship. You can go to that person and say, I'm sorry. I apologize. I've hated you for a while. Don't say that. Right? I've had dreams about this moment. And it wasn't very good. I'm just playing. But you can change. You can change today and live with more vigor and joy. And listen, it all boils back to trusting God that he's going to reward you. Why have confidence to the end? Because he's going to reward you. Why live in persecution or in traumatic experiences and trust God to get through them? Because God's going to reward you. Why pray diligently every day? Not because you feel like you have to out of duty. I don't know. I'm sure God rewards that. Have you ever had those moments like, I gotta pray, it's just what I'm supposed to do? Like, I don't know if God rewards that kind of prayer. But God rewards prayer of people who, I just want to be with you, Lord. I want to walk by your Spirit. I want to walk with you, Lord. I want to walk this life with you. I want to make decisions with you leading my life, God. I think God rewards that. Not as a duty, because you want to. Changing the sin patterns in our life because we want to. Not because you got caught. Guys, there's a big difference. Getting caught, there comes consequences. Changing because you want to be living a life faithfully to God. That's the motivation that God rewards, changing your life. Amen? So I'm going to abandon the rest of this, so we may come back to the what will our rewards look like. But the weighty thing today, what is your greatest life pursuit? If you were honest, what is the greatest motivating factor Say, God gives you, I'm mindful of Matt Chandler, God gave him brain cancer. And I got to watch this man for 3 years suffer with brain cancer, and he loved God, and I got to see him preach in the midst of all that he went through. It was one of the most fantastic times of my life to learn about somebody suffering, and God ended up taking his cancer away. And he lives today, listen, he lives today not knowing whether he's going to die. Like, it can come back at any time. So he lives, and he went through the whole moment of, I could die. Now, I kept living, I wasn't dying. It's just an amazing thing for me. But I learned in that time that, man, it's all, death is coming for us. At some point, stage of life, suffering is going to happen. People are going to treat you wrong. Persecution, have you read the Bible? God does not keep any of this from us. That's what's so funny about those health and wealth gospels. Like, do you read what you're slinging at people? Right? Oh, all of them died, all but one, John, and he goes boiled alive, and he did die eventually, right? We're going to go through hard times, and God says, why be faithful in the midst of that? Well, Paul's talking to slaves here. Why be faithful as a slave where this person that owns you probably hates you in your race? Why? Not for him. Do it under the Lord, but do not miss what Paul said. Paul said, but do it right, because I reward right hearts. Not just because lip service or eye service, I reward what's really going on in your heart. And when you do it unto me, I reward that. So why do it? Don't do it fake. Don't do it fakely so others can see. Do it righteously because of who you really are, because of how I've changed you. You're not the same person. You're a son and daughter of God. Hasn't our whole sermon series been identity? Who are you? Well, guys, if you really are a Christian, if you're a son and daughter of God, you will endure life for reward in heaven. You will faithfully believe that, and you will experience life and all its hardships differently than those who are lost, because you believe and you know that there's heaven. It's worth it. Amen? So with that said, the band will come up. I think this is a sermon, if you were ever going to stop riding the fence, this is a sermon that you should stop riding the fence on. There is an actual, I can tangibly show you multiple passages where God says it's worth it. But here's the thing. If you really don't believe there's a heaven, if you don't have that kind of faith and confidence in God, why would you? Why? Why would you make it about him in the midst of your suffering? You wouldn't. That's what I meant in the very beginning of the sermon, is based on your real faith will dictate whether this is going to be the greatest motivating thing in your life. See, I have tremendous faith in heaven. I believe it wholeheartedly. It's my life's pursuit. I wouldn't go into ministry outside of that. I guarantee you this is not the greatest joy for me in ministry. It's loving people and using the gift God's given me. It's not to preach at people. I have a very weighty, I'm going to stand for God one day. I know that. I don't take it lightly. But what I'm saying to you is living for reward, it's worth it. Faithfulness every day is worth it. God will reward you. With that said, there will be people up here to pray for you. I know this is the awkward time. Folks, anything. This doesn't mean that you're coming up because you're lost if you want to be prayed for. It doesn't mean you're coming up because something horrifically happened in your life, or you're admitting by coming up that I have not pursued God enough. That's not what this means. This is just a time for prayer. Some folks, some families in our church would just pray with you. I'll pray with you. Maybe right now you don't know Jesus and you are on the fence and you just want to come and be by yourself. That's fine. Come be by yourself with God and say, God, I want to change. Help me change. Amen? This is a time for prayer. You go to God however you would do. But I would say this time is not just for singing. It's for responding with the Holy Spirit. God, how do I take this sermon? What do I do with this sermon? Amen? And each of you, that reaction and response will be different if you're honest with God and the Holy Spirit. Let me pray. Father, I thank you for your word. God, we don't have to live aimlessly. We don't have to live purposelessly. God, you've given us purpose. You've shown us who we are. You've told us who we are. God, I pray that this congregation, each of us individually, God, we would examine our hearts in this word, in your word, over and over. And God, help us make faithfulness, God, trusting in heaven, and the rewards in heaven, one of our greatest life pursuits. I mean, down to the nitty-gritty of suffering well, to the nitty-gritty of praying, to the nitty-gritty of giving, nitty-gritty of just being good employees. God, you care about it all. Because, God, you care about our hearts. So, Father, I pray as we come into this time of worship, God, would you show us, maybe you already have shown us, the area of our life we need to change so that we can start living more faithfully. God, I pray that we, as Paul said, why do we have confidence? Because you promise reward. Let us endure faithfully because we know the promises that are to be ours in heaven, Lord, because of you rewarding us. And you're so good to your children. We love you. It's your name we pray. Amen.